and that is justification. What in the world is justification? Now, I know that most of us know much about what we need to do to be saved, the need to obey the gospel of Christ, the purity of the gospel of Christ, the essential elements of the gospel that we must obey, and all of those things that makes it possible for you and me to go to heaven. That's what we're here for. Any kind of flowery adornment to the gospel is superfluous. It's not needed. Sometimes it's detracting. And once in a while, it'll go so far as to defeat the impact and the effect of the gospel. What we need to do is to be people of the book. And if we can't be Christians according to the Bible, then we need to go to whatever denomination that we choose and fall in with the rest of the man-made religions that plague the country, plague the world, because they are following the dictates of men. And because they are following the dictates of men, they will be condemned in the day of judgment by our Lord. He said so, Matthew 7:21. And because of the so-called wisdom of men, many souls are going to be lost on the day of judgment. And so what we need to do is to be acquainted with the book, the Bible, the Word of God. Now, I know that friendships, and I know that families, and I know that associations run real deep. But we still have to make the choice individually as to what we're going to do with our Lord. And the song that we sing so many times by way of introduction, by way of the invitation, "What Will You Do With Jesus?" is a very wonderful song because it poses to us a question, the answer to which must be right. And if it's not right, then we're not going to be justified in the eyes of God. Justification, we'll start with the premise for justification, and that is that man is guilty of sin until he repents and obeys the gospel. Justification does not emanate from the mind of man. That comes from our relationship with God. God is the one who justifies us to the degree that we obey His will. And because of the fact that He is the power behind salvation, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," Paul told us, Romans 1:16. And because of His unlimited power, He holds within His grasp the basis, the foundation for our justification. Many men have taken it upon themselves to say, "Well, I know what the Bible says about this or that," but I think that really He didn't really mean that. I have heard the explanation of Matthew 19:9. "Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and marrieth another committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her who is put away committeth adultery." Now, you couldn't say it any clearer than that. If you take that passage out on the street to a rank stranger who didn't know anything about the Bible or the church or Christ or anything else, and ask him to read that passage and tell you what the meaning is, he would get it right. It's that simple. But men, in order to justify their actions, say, well, I know that that's what the Bible said, but that was just God's ideal. That's what he would rather people to do, rather people to obey, rather than follow after their own dictates. But if they choose to follow their own desires, it's all right. God's not that unloving, hateful kind of God that would condemn a man's soul because he can't get along with his wife. No, he loves us too much. He just loves us so much that regardless of what we do, he's going to justify us. Well, the term justification is a little bit deeper than that. I even heard one, I didn't hear this personally, so you can take it for hearsay, but one preacher told a person in the congregation where he preached, well, I know the Bible is a good book, but don't take it too seriously. Well, that preacher needs to be somewhere else besides in the pulpit. Now, if it means anything to us, it's going to mean everything to us. The Bible is a unique book that does not allow itself to be equal with anything. It's either going to be supreme in our life, or we can treat it no more seriously than we would a Sears Roebuck catalog, because that's about what it would amount to in our thinking. Well, men have in the past conducted themselves in an evil manner. And because they have, according to 1 John 3 and verse 4, they've transgressed the law and in doing so become guilty of sin. We are all guilty of sin at one point in our life or another. Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned because of the fact that Satan is powerful in this world, and without the blood of Christ to cleanse our souls, we do not have the power within ourselves to combat the power of Satan. But with Jesus, we have that power. When he burst forth from his grave on the day of Pentecost, on the day of his resurrection, he conquered Satan. He conquered the power of Satan. He conquered the power of death. He conquered the power of the grave. And he emerged victorious over all of these things. And in doing so, he gave us the power through his blood to be victorious as well. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 15 the fact that knowing this, that we have the victory in Christ, then we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But there is that relationship that must exist before we can enjoy that kind of confidence and assurance that heaven will be ours. But until that time comes, until that time arrives that we do recognize our lost state and that we must obey the gospel in order to be saved, we find ourselves in a sinful condition. Our relationship with God is not right. It's a hard thing to really convince people of the fact that they need to be a member of the Lord's church. So many influences, so many powers, so many temptations, so many deep-seated traditions have fashioned the thinking of people in our world to the point that they say, well, the Bible is a good book, but. But they don't realize that in that Bible, we have God's will that must be obeyed for us to have that right relationship that brings about justification. Brother Guy Woods makes this statement concerning justification. He says, justification is the affirmation on the part of God of the right standing between a formerly alienated person and himself. It does not of itself indicate character or conduct. It simply suggests that the person justified is in an approved relationship with God. The word itself does not show whether such a person has always been innocent or has been pardoned. It simply denotes the present relationship of the individual to the Father. Brother Woods was a tremendous Bible scholar, as most of us know. He spoke like he wrote. Not many men do that. Not many men can do that. And in his inimitable fashion, he says here that in order for man to be justified, he must live according to the rules by which God justifies another, regardless of what his past has been, regardless of what his present is. The relationship between man and God is such, must be such, that God approves of his conduct at the present. And if our conduct at the present is according to the Word of God, then God justifies us, not man. The blackness of sin darkens the life of every accountable person until he realizes his precarious spiritual situation and desires to correct it. Well, there hasn't been an age or a dispensation to exist in which man has lived that has been free of the responsibility to authority. This is the secret. This is the secret word. You remember the old TV show a long time ago, I think it was Groucho Marx or something, that during the course of the program, if the person said the secret word, that the duck would fall down and they'd get some sort of prize. Well, with regard to our salvation, authority is the secret word. And if we're not willing to submit ourselves to the authority of God, we cannot be justified, because God is the one who justifies a person, but that's on the basis of that person's obedience to his authority. In the Old Testament period, and David stole my thunder this morning in his lecture, he talked about the patriarchal dispensation when God dealt with the directly with the heads of the families. And he told Adam to dress and keep the garden, but he didn't tell Noah that. He told Noah to build an ark. He didn't tell Adam that. And he told Abraham to take his son to the mountain and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. He didn't tell Noah that or Adam that. But he did tell Abraham that. And we do not have all of those illustrations of how God dealt with his people, but we do have enough in the Bible how he told Jacob and Isaac and Jacob what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And because of the fact that he told them, they were obligated to do it. They were not justified in their conduct until they did what God told them to do. And if they did not do what God told them to do, they suffered severely. Think about Adam. God told Adam to dress and keep that garden, and he could eat of any tree in that garden. Freely eat. But Adam ate of the wrong one. the one that God says thou shalt not eat of it. And the punishment was severe. He was banned from that garden and guilty of sin. Sin entered the world by Adam because of the fact that he did not obey God. Unless Adam repented, he was not justified in the eyes of God. And he certainly was not justified when he took of that forbidden fruit. I was told one time, in fact I read in the paper, and I remember this because it was in 1936, and that does not tell my age. But I read in the paper in 1936, and it made such an impact on me, and I was just a little boy, that the fruit of which Adam and Eve ate was not an apple. Can you imagine? It was an orange. Now, you take that for what it's worth, but that's what this fellow came up with, and the papers printed it. But the fact is, back to our topic, that in regardless of what age man has lived, he has not been justified without the authority of God. Under the days of Moses, the law was given to the people through Moses. It was a national law, not an individual law like God had had with the heads of the families in the patriarchal age. But it was a national law. And the law was given to the Jews, as has already been pointed out. But in the giving of that law, there were restrictions, requirements placed upon the people that lived in that period of time. 1,500 years passed, and that law still stayed in existence. And unless people submitted themselves to that law, they were not justified in the eyes of God. And so many were not. I wish it were possible for all of us to read all of the prophets right now. But we can't do that. But the Bible is filled with the accounts given by the prophets who were spokesmen for God. They were his mouthpiece. They were those through whom the revelation of God was given to the people. And they were dealing constantly with disobedience and with indolence and with arrogance and with the same kind of misconduct that we find today many times in the church, where people have gone beyond the Word to their own desires and to their own feelings for what they want God to accept. And of course, when we read the prophets, we find out that that was not the case, that God punished his people because of disobedience. Now we come down to the days of Christ. And we still have this thing called justification to deal with. What is the definition of justification? Well, Vine says about justification, W. E. Vine, he says, justification denotes the act of pronouncing righteous justification, acquittal. It's used twice in Romans, signifying the establishment of a person as just by acquittal from guilt. In Romans 4:25, for our justification means not with a view to our justification, but because all that was necessary on God's part for our justification had been effected in the death of Christ. In Romans 5 and verse 18, he says justification of life, quote unquote, means justification which results in life. That God justifies the believing sinner on the ground of Christ's death involves his free gift of life. We don't have a goal to attain, to achieve eternal life. We do what God tells us to do. God justifies us on the basis of the fact that we, by his authority, have done what he has required of us, and then he rewards us with eternal life. We do not earn our eternal life. But justification means that through the death of Christ and our obedience to the will of God, He justifies us, which equips us for His free gift of life. Again, Vine says, therefore, that justification is a consequence granted unto and enjoyed by one who has previously been guilty of sin, however, by the grace of God's unspeakable gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, He has completed the requirements needed to remove the guilt of sin from his soul and is declared acquitted from his former estrangement from God. Justification can be stated as the restoration of man's relationship with God by the cleansing of the sins of men through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, coupled with man's response to God's requirements. Well, those are all definitions and sounds good and all of that. But what do we have when we look into the world today? We have people that are running willy-nilly to whatever pleasures, whatever pursuits that appeal to them. Jesus died on the cross, hanging there, suffering a miserable, agonizing death. There's no way that you or I can describe that death and that suffering. Now think about what men are doing under the guise of religion. They're saying, well, we don't need to do what Jesus said. We'll do it our way, and God is a loving God that's not going to take any umbrage with what we say or do, because we're His creatures. And Titus 2 and verse 11 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And they stop right there. And so the Unitarian says, the Universalist says, that all men are going to be saved and there's not anything that we need to do. Well, Calvinism doctors that just a little bit and says that God has already made up His mind before you were ever born whether you're going to be saved or not. And because there's nothing you can do about it, just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Reuben Shelley comes along and says there's not one whit that we can do to effect our salvation, that is only the gift of God and nothing we can do about it. He's going to save everybody. In a forum that was held in Nashville, Tennessee, I heard the tape on it. There was Reuben Shelley, there was a Jewish rabbi, and a Muslim imam, and each one of them had the opportunity to speak. Reuben spoke first, and I thought, well, hey, he's just telling these fellows just what to do, and I mean really down the line that man's relationship with God had been severed by sin, that the only way that reconciliation could be effected was because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth as a sacrifice for those sins, and that those who were going to go to heaven believed that Jesus was the Savior. Well, that sounded good. But then he says, for those who disagree with me, I cannot judge them. Well, the Jewish rabbi then spoke, and he does not believe in Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah. But he says, we all have one God, and He's a good God, and we're going all to be saved through our good works. The Muslim imam got up and he doesn't even believe in Jehovah as God, much less Jesus as the Savior. And he says there's one God, and Muhammad is later than Jesus, and so we need to listen to Muhammad. But we're saved by our good intentions. So all we have to do is just have some good intentions, and we're all saved. Now here's the difference between the three. The Muslim says we're all saved by our good intentions. The Jew says we're all saved by our good works. Reuben says we're all saved by grace. And there's not one whit of difference between the three. Nothing is said about God or His authority or the requirements that men are obligated to observe and obey before God can justify that person. Well, what is required then? Well, in our requirements for justification, there must be belief that Jesus is the Son of God. He said so. John 8 and verse 24 says, unless you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now, Jesus said that, not me. And if Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, then He has the right to say that. Then comes the fact that we must repent of our sins. And Jesus said that. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. Now Jesus is the author of salvation to all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. He has the right to say that. And then He says that we must confess His name before men. Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33. And Jesus said that. Well, some say, well, that just means how we live after we become Christians. Well, okay. Jesus, or God through the Holy Spirit, revealed to Paul in Romans 10 verse 10 that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what the Bible says. And then Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Now that's just about as plain as human language can state it. And yet, men come up and say, well, I know that that's what the Bible says, but if anybody disagrees with me, I can't judge them. You don't judge people. The Bible has already judged them. In that case, because Jesus also said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Then Paul can say in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Justification is that reward that comes to us when we submit our stubborn wills to the majestic will of God. When we do what He says in the way that He says to do it, because He said do it, and without question and without interjecting the so-called wisdom of men in opposition to the omniscience of God. Justification, then, is simply this. We do what God says for us to do. God has told us in no uncertain terms what we must do to be saved. It's not hard. It's not hard to understand. And yet today we are fraught with every kind of thought and innovation and disputation that men can think of. I sometimes use the illustration of a little batty rooster. Those of you who have any connection whatsoever with the farm know what a banty rooster is. I think if you really get down to it, you say bantam rooster. Well, I wasn't raised like that. We call them banty roosters. They're about that high. Little bitty things. But they strut around the chicken yard like they own the thing. And they will attack bigger chickens and roosters and whatever, and sometimes get the way knocked out of them. But anyway, they think they own the whole thing. Well, that's the way it appears sometimes that man is toward God. That we, in all of our great wisdom and our affluence and our wisdom, our great knowledge, that we have the audacity to stand in the face of God and say, I know what you said, but this is the way I want it. And with that reasoning, with that attitude, there is no justification. We're justified only when we do what God says for us to go to heaven. And he says it very plainly, very candidly, very lovingly. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when we come to the day of judgment and we find ourselves on the outside gnashing our teeth, we'll think back to the day we said, well, I know what God said, but I wanted to do it my way. May God help us to submit our stubborn, arrogant, bigoted wills to his love and enjoy heaven throughout the ages, unending in eternity. May God bless our efforts. Thank you.